Welcome to Refried Sunday, a podcast for the congregation of West London Alliance Church, where we reflect on our worship, consider how to apply God's word, and prepare for our next gathering. I am Dave DeSmit, sitting in for Barry Usher.
And I'm Jude St. John, and we are glad that you are joining us as we endeavor to improve on our Sunday morning gathering.
Well, just to start us off, Jude, you mentioned a little bit about your normal practice of sleep, your routine, you know, when you kind of go to bed at night. Are there any other sort of aspects to your nightly routine or your morning routine that maybe you left out of the sermon?
No, you know, not really. I did share that I like the clock to say 9-something when I'm going to bed.
Yes.
And I think that's an indication of my age and life under the sun being wearisome. I like to do a crossword right before I go to bed, and I use my phone, which maybe isn't the best idea, but it helps me fall asleep. But I enjoy crosswords, I enjoy words, but it also makes my eyes tired, so that helps. Yeah. And you know, one of the things I didn't share is I'll wake up almost, well, for sure 6 days out of seven at 5:30 or 6, before 6 a.m., and so I'd love to sleep in some mornings, but I can't. I don't have that skill. Mm. So I'm going to wake up early, and that's why I want to get to bed on time. And so I sleep on my side, and I find I'm pretty stiff and sore in the morning. So it takes me a bit of time to get going, and I'm looking for a coffee first thing as well. So what about you? What about your practices of sleep?
Well, you're going to bed with the number 9 on the clock really resonated with me.
Okay.
Sometimes it's an 8.
Nice.
On occasion, it's a 7.
Wow.
But we know that we're going to hear little voices at 7 a.m., if not before, the next morning. So that's kind of our cutoff time. So I try to get up at, you know, around 6 a.m. so we have some time before the kids wake up. But in order to wake up at 6, I need to be in bed at a reasonable hour.
Okay.
Just similar to what you're describing, and definitely have the coffee ready to go in the morning as well. So one other thing I've tried to do as well, just in terms of, you know, you're mentioning screens. Apparently, it's good to not look at any type of screen for 1 to 2 hours before you go to bed. So you learned something from this podcast already.
Yeah.
And just really just kind of trying to wind down, and once your, you know, head hits the pillow, as you so accurately said, I'm weary.
Yeah.
So it's time to sleep.
I sleep with a fan on, you know, so my daughters have kids now and they use white noise machines.
Yep.
I've got a white noise machine.
Okay.
If the fan's not on, it feels too quiet.
Yeah.
I run, my temperature's pretty warm, so the fan helps for that too.
Okay.
So
there you go.
Well, another sleep
ideal
aid.
Ideal sleep conditions there. I had another question for you, Jude. You mentioned sort of the cycle of a molecule passing through the Great Lakes.
Right.
Sort of recycling and tying that back into Ecclesiastes. I know you spend a lot of time fishing. You spend a lot of time on the Great Lakes. Just wondering if you have a favorite lake and maybe why.
Ah, good question. Well, it's actually, my answer is pretty controversial.
Okay.
You wouldn't think that would be a controversial issue, but if I were to just answer that question quickly, I would say my favorite Great Lake is Lake St. Clair.
Okay.
And then people would be like, oh, but is that a Great Lake?
Right. Because
there's only 5 of them. Well, it's in the chain of Great Lakes. And it's great to me.
There you go.
So I think it's a
greatness
great lake.
In the eye of the beholder.
That's right. So that's one of the main places we fish is Lake St. Clair.
Okay.
And so I have a lot of good memories there. If someone was going to be very particular about how I answered the question, I'd probably say Lake Erie.
Okay.
I think Lake Erie is close. It offers a great combination of smallmouth bass fishing and walleye fishing, which is the two types of fishing I do the most.
Yeah.
And so probably Lake Erie. But if you're going to count Lake St. Clair, that's my go-to.
Okay.
Do you have a favorite Great Lake?
You know what? I think I do. I'd have to say Lake Huron, which they say is Ontario's west coast.
West coast, yeah.
And I'm not such an avid fisherman as yourself, but I do enjoy camping, and I sort of grew up going to different campgrounds along that coast,
okay.
Point Farms and Goderich.
Yep.
And just this past summer, McGregor Point up farther north, and it's just a beautiful place to hang out. Bayfield and Pioneer Park when the sun is setting. If you haven't done that yet, put that on the bucket list for this summer, because it's just it's beautiful. Sunsetting over the lake, very picturesque. So.
Yeah, a lot of magazines and websites, if you have best sunsets in the world, it'll get an honorable mention.
There you go.
Yeah.
All right. So. Awesome. Well, let's reflect on this past Sunday's service. Was there anything that stood out to you from that service, Jim?
Yeah, there was a couple of things. First thing I have sort of said was the lingering effects of communion. Mm. And this is sort of a weird one, but as I'm sure our congregation knows, our little wafers, we're not entirely sure what they're made of. We're hoping there's some bread in there. But I find it often either sticks to my teeth or it sticks to the roof of my mouth. Yeah. And so then I'm continuing on with the communion service, but it's still there.
Yeah.
And same thing if when I take the cup, it's got a little bit of sour to it and the saliva glands get working. And then I think there's like this, it empties out the saliva glands and we're singing a song and my mouth feels as dry as anything.
Yeah.
But I was actually thinking on Sunday, I was thinking, the impact of communion, it lingers.
Yeah.
And then I said, thank God it lingers more than even the wafer or the dry mouth that comes after. It's with us. The impact of that carries us through our entire lives. So that was something I thought about that was just interesting. One of the things from Sunday was actually before the services occurred, and I'm not going to say names here, but I was sitting in my office, and I often will watch congregants coming in the front door. And I saw one of our congregants, who is a grandmother, and she was walking in with her two granddaughters, dark-haired granddaughters, and it just struck me as a wonderful thing. Yeah. And I knew I was going to be mentioning my grandkids in the sermon, and so I think I appreciated seeing that.
Yeah.
And
the
parents weren't here, so it was grandmother taking grandkids to church. That
cool.
was cool.
Yeah.
The second couple that came in, again, I'm not going to name names, but one of them has a bit of a mobility issue and even stumbled a bit coming in the doorway. And I thought, they woke up to snow, they woke up to freezing temperatures, to ice, but this is a couple, they never miss church. And even when there's challenges, maybe to mobility or something like that, that was just really encouraging, to see them coming to church. So those are a couple things to come to mind. One more thing that, really I found moving and memorable was during the service, there was one young kid who kept saying, Dada,
yeah,
Dada, Dada. Would you know anything about that, Dave?
I would happen to know something about that, Jude. And I'll tell you, I'm a little bit torn in regards to this, because I definitely heard that from the stage. It was my son, Noah, calling out my name, calling out Dada. And it was sort of me torn between desperately wanting to acknowledge my son.
Right.
But also knowing it's probably not the place to.
Right.
In that moment.
Right.
So I kind of kept my expression the same, but inside I was just sort of full of beaming pride.
Sure.
Just the wonderful son that he is, and acknowledging me. That was just, that was a pretty special moment.
It was good.
And I appreciated that. So, yeah. In terms of what stood out to me, Jude, there's a couple things. We started a song, or we introduced a new song, rather, before the service. And we'll talk about that in just a sec. But what that afforded me is it's being up on the stage a few minutes early and just seeing people coming in.
Mm.
And from where I'm standing, I can see people kind of walk in the front doors. They're greeted by the ushers. There's sometimes hugs. There's handshakes. There's all that. And then they go and find a spot to sit. And then there's this whole other sort of other handshakes and hugs. And just the way that our congregation greets one another in on a Sunday morning was really moving to me. And it just really stood out to me how people are just glad to see each other.
Yeah.
And like you said, they brave the weather. They've come in spite of the cold, in spite of the snow, and they've seen the importance of coming together to worship God. And just the love that the folks have for each other was it was special to witness that. So,
nice.
Yeah. And then we sang a song that included some various languages around the world, translating the word holy and just recognizing again the multicultural aspect of our church.
I learned something new at our service review.
Okay.
Is that some of those words were not in the original. Mm. That you did some research and picked some words and some languages that were significant to our congregation.
Yes.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I tried to contextualize it a little bit. I definitely received some coaching on my pronunciation, so I'm hoping I didn't butcher it too badly. But that was just, again, recognizing just the wonderful variety of backgrounds that we have here at WLA. And then speaking of that as well, I met an attendee who was there with his mom, and I had sat in front of him in previous weeks, and I could hear him behind me translating the service in real time to his mother in Spanish in this particular case. And so I was able to catch him before the service yesterday, recognize him, and introduce him to the new app that we're using, Kaleo AI.
Nice.
App. And he ended up being able to use that. And I kind of kept tabs on him during the service, and I could see it seemed to be working well for them. So
cool.
I was happy about that.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Just the highlight being the mother could enjoy the sermon and the preaching of the gospel. So,
I've just, something's occurred to me now.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked about children, grandchildren, those sorts of things. And I'm remembering now that the announcement of Levi and his birth was on Sunday.
That's right.
And that was awesome. And happy for the parents, but also happy for the grandparents, because I know what that's like.
Absolutely.
And excited for them. And so, it was great too. That's a good memory from Sunday.
Definitely.
As well.
Definitely, yeah. And they were there yesterday
as
well.
Yes, they were.
Which was wonderful to see.
Yeah.
It was great to meet little Levi, and we're just really happy for Aaron and Caitlin and the arrival of their son.
Yeah.
So, Jude, we continued our sermon series on Ecclesiastes yesterday.
Yeah.
You preached from chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. We have a couple questions here to discuss.
Awesome.
Just why is it important not to rush past, quote, life under the sun too quickly? And what do we lose if we skip the question that was asked in chapter 1, verse 3? What does man gain by all his toil?
You know, to fully answer that question, we're going to have to ask it again after the series. So one of the things I'm anticipating, I've already experienced, is that I'm learning about Ecclesiastes. I wouldn't say I was overly familiar with the book. And so preaching it, obviously, you have to study it and get into it. So ask me again, maybe, at the end of the series, see what I say to that. But one of the things I've been reflecting on in regard to that question over the last maybe 2 weeks or so was the fact that, of course, Jesus, when at his incarnation, when he became a man, he entered into life under the sun. But even beyond that, a couple occasions of his life, they came into my mind and they stuck out because it seemed like Jesus was making a conscious choice to not rush past or ignore life under the sun.
Right.
So, you know, he would be the only person who would know life under the sun, life in the sun, life beyond the sun, you know, and before the creation of the world when he lived in the Trinity with God the Father and God the Spirit. But he seems to linger and be willing to engage, let's say, with life under the sun. And there was two things that came to mind. I was thinking of when Lazarus died. Mm. And of course, Jesus finds out he's not near them. They've got to travel to him, but he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He tells his disciples as such. Yeah. Then when he gets there, he tells Lazarus' sisters as much. You know, but then before he raised him, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I think it's John 11:35. Mm. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Mm-hmm. And there's speculation on why he cried, and I've heard several different suggestions. Whatever the reason was, to me, that was him deciding he wasn't going to skip over life under the sun, that this is where he lives, and he was going to experience that and wrestle with it.
Right.
The other time I thought about was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he also became emotional as he thought about Jerusalem and his willingness, his desire to gather them like a hen gathers his chicks, yeah. but knowing that he wouldn't be received that way. And I thought, again, he knows the outcome. He knows where this is going, but he's still engaging on that level, on life under the sun. He wasn't allowing the truths, and I might even say the greater truths, of life in the sun, life beyond the sun, yeah. and ours, life with the sun, to honestly wrestle with that. So I think we need to, one of the things we're going to learn as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes is the importance of dealing with these things in a real way, mm-hmm. Not escaping them, right? Not becoming depressed and nihilistic about them, but wrestling with them, acknowledging them, and then, you know, working through them.
Yeah. Yeah. That's just Jesus' humanity on full display, sure. right?
Yeah, yeah, clearly.
So in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 11, it says that there is no remembrance. Why does the thought of being forgotten unsettle some people so deeply? And you use the example of the majority of us not being able to name the names of our eight great-grandparents.
Right.
But what does that reveal about our longing for permanence? And lastly, do you think, is it wrong to desire to leave a legacy?
You know, those are great questions. And I think like many questions, there are some of these things which represent good and godly things, but they also have a corresponding maybe sinful or less than godly aspect to them. You know, Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. That suggests that we should want to have a memorable, you know, good reputation. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. So a good name, right, and how you've lived your life is something that's important. Proverbs 10:70, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, right? So I think there are some good things about this, but we have to be careful, I think, to put more into that than we should.
Right.
I think you can very easily slip into, you know, fear of man, wanting to impress people, wanting to be, I'm such a big deal that they're going to remember me for 4 and 5 generations,
yeah.
you know, that sort of idea. Right, so I think, right. you know, pride comes into play. And, you know, I like the question of legacy, and I wanted to speak to that specifically. We wrestle with that. I'll be honest. I don't think the idea of legacy occurred to me until I hit midlife. And we talk about the midlife crisis, and we particularly talk about it in regard to men. This also coincided with having been done playing professional football. You know, having been done is a very sterile way of saying that they cut me because I wasn't good enough anymore. And so I remember thinking, you know, over a span of a couple years, and one time that question popping into my mind, what is my legacy? What is my legacy? And I remember quickly thinking, that's a stupid question. I'm 40 years old. I've got a lot of life left in me unless God would take me home. And I've got no way to determine that. And I need to sort of set the idea of legacy aside and really focus on being faithful today.
Right.
I don't know what my legacy is going to be, but I'm going to endeavor to be faithful today. And so I think this idea of being remembered, there's... as indicated, I think we need to be realistic. We're going to be forgotten, and that's okay. Mm. You know, it's okay. It's not about us. It's not about us getting the glory. And yet, I want to live my life in such a way that my memory is a blessing right. to God's people.
Right.
And so I think there's a tension there. I think we're going to find this a lot in Ecclesiastes, where Ecclesiastes is often giving us the negative side of a picture that yeah. can be seen both ways. And yeah. so I think that's what we're going to have to wrestle with. But those are some of my ideas about being remembered and wanting to be remembered and why that's important to us.
Yeah. As I was thinking about this question, it seems to me that those people we remember the best are the ones who are least concerned about their own legacy.
Mm.
You know, they were just sort of outward focused.
Yes. So, yeah. That's good. That's great.
All right. Well, Continuing on here, if life under the sun is repetitive and cyclical, so you talked about a drop of water from one end of Lake Superior back to the ocean and that whole cycle, what does faithful obedience for believers actually look like in the middle of the monotony of life?
Yeah, and I think there's some truth to that, there is some truth to the fact that life is monotonous. Mm-hmm. And I think certain, you know, times in your life are more monotonous than others. And, you know, I think of a parent changing diapers. Mm. You know, how many thousands of diapers are you and Maddie going to change over the next few years, right?
Shudder to think.
Yeah, shudder to think. Exactly. And I was thinking about that. You know, I think I would love just to get across to people, again, building on the last answer, the idea of daily faithfulness. Mm. You know what? Tomorrow may be, in some ways, just like today. There may be some monotony in regard to this time in my life where it's the same old every day. But I need to get up and I need to be faithful. Mm. And you know what? For some reason, I thought of something a coach said back in the days of football. He was actually a defensive coach. And I remember it jumped out at me because it's, you know, right before a game, and this is when you're hyping your players up and getting them excited. He says, "Guys, I don't want anyone to make a great play today." Mm. And I'm thinking to myself, well, he doesn't want anyone to make great plays. And then he went on. He said, "No, I just want you to do what you're supposed to do each play. Hmm. I don't want you to be great. I want you to be average. I don't want you to do more than you're supposed to. I don't want you to do less. Just do what you're supposed to do." Hmm. And then he said, "If we all do that, not only are we going to be successful, but we'll find at the end of the game that there were some guys who made some great plays."
Yeah.
And I think we need to live our life sort of with that daily faithfulness in mind. And when I wake up in the morning, I'm not going to change the world.
Right.
I'm not going to do something so amazing that the monotony of life is no longer there. I'm just going to get up and be faithful.
Yeah.
And if I'm faithful today and tomorrow and continuously all the days that are given us, I think we will look back on our lives and see some extraordinary things that God did in us and through us.
Oh, awesome. So, Jude, you suggested that remembering God's good gifts is a way of living in the sun, and this was even in the same week. You know, you mentioned that your laptop was stolen.
Yeah.
You pointed to your grandchildren, your children, and a good meal, all great examples. But how would you say how does gratitude function as a spiritual discipline to resist against despair?
You know, in terms of how it functions, the word that came to mind was antidote. It neutralizes the venom of life under the sun in many ways. So I'm thinking to that actual day and being so frustrated. I think I looked at Ray Majorin because we had driven to the restaurant together. And I think I looked at him and said, "I'm beside myself right now." And I wondered what he thought. Like, I was pretty worked up. And then getting angry and frustrated and the rest of it. And then 2 hours later, you know, my heart is in a total different place. Mm. And it was just to be able to reflect with gratitude with, you know, the good things God has given me. And so it did a 180. It was like that gratitude was able to take all that angst of life under the sun and just dissipate it.
Yeah.
And not even leave me neutral, but leave me in a more godly place.
Satisfied,
content, grateful.
Yeah.
How God actually manufactures that, I'm not really sure, but it's ineffable. But by the grace of God, he does that. And I think us being grateful and thankful helps us to get a good perspective on what's happening.
Yeah. Jude, just one more question for you here. How does the promise of 1 Peter 1:3-5, where Peter talks about an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, how does that actually change the way we live through today's monotony?
You know, I think it gives us something to look forward to. And if you think of first of all, even the weekend, I think the monotony of a week, people often look to the weekend as something they're going to do that's enjoyable and hopefully they find pleasure in. Or maybe you've got a trip you're taking and you know you're going to get away and might be a couple months away and it's still impacting you well before you're going to get there as you mm-hmm. look forward to that. So I think that rewards have that sort of efficacy in our lives, even in our hearts. What's interesting about this is that the Bible often uses rewards as motivation for doing what's right. Hmm. And we talked about this at our service review as well. We don't like that. Like, we think we have some sort of ethical standard that's higher than that, where I shouldn't want to do what's right just to get a reward.
Right.
And maybe the just is the problem. I'm not saying that's the only reason we do something right, but the Bible clearly lays out rewards as a motivation for doing what you should. Right. I've got a couple of them here. What do we have? 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
You should want the prize, and mm-hmm. that should impact how you do it. Romans 2:6. God will give each person according to what he has done.
Mm.
Right? So I think he's connecting both rewards and maybe punishment to what we do in this life mm. and saying the thoughts of those things are relevant. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Again, the rewards are put forward as a motivation for doing good. Last one, Ephesians 6:5-9. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. I think Paul's doing that in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, where he's talking about practical applications. Do the right thing because there's a reward.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a challenge for us, but I think we need to be realistic about that. We need to think about our reward and use it as motivation in our life under the sun to do what's right, to remain faithful, to be obedient.
Mm, that's a good word. Thank you, Jude. We'll just take some time to prepare for next week as well. And just before I ask you, Jude, how we might prepare, just a reminder again, we mentioned this earlier, but we do now have a translation app called Kaleo AI. We're just pushing that right now. It is available. We just want everyone who needs to make use of it to be able to have it.
Yep.
So you can download that. Kaleo is K-A-L-E-O AI. So make sure to download that if you haven't already. And Jude, what would you suggest people do in preparation to prepare themselves for this week?
Yeah, we want to encourage people to continue reading Ecclesiastes. I will throw it out there. Reading the whole book in one sitting is helpful. So I think, you know, if people would do that this week, that would be a great thing. You could also just read the passage for Sunday, which is Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18.
Mm.
Now, one of the topics in that section is wisdom. And some of you are going to be surprised when you read what it says about wisdom. But maybe as a balance to that, you could also read Proverbs 2.
Mm.
So Proverbs 2 extols
yes.
the wonder of wisdom, the goodness of wisdom,
right.
the necessity of it. So that might be a good balance. And so read Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18 and Proverbs 2, and then say, both of these things are true. How do we make sense of that? I think that's what we're going to have to do on Sunday. And then I want to encourage one way you could prepare for Sunday is to think of someone who you could invite to church.
Hmm.
We've shared on the podcast and from the pulpit that we feel that the way in which Ecclesiastes deals with life in an honest way is going to be, it's going to resonate with unbelievers.
Hmm.
I think they're going to hear that and say, yes, that's what life is like. And then it'll be our aim to point them to Christ and
yeah.
to show them how Christ is the remedy, is the salvation for life under the sun. And so maybe preparing for Sunday is thinking of someone that you can invite to church.
Mm, yeah, that's a great idea. And especially with what's happening in the world right now, it seems a lot of people have felt the rug been pulled out from under them, and stability
that's right.
they're so used to is not as stable as they might think. So.
Yeah.
That's a great suggestion. Well, that about does it for this edition of the Refried Sunday podcast. Let's close in prayer, and we'll start with a prayer that was prayed by one of our elders, Ron Standish, and then we'll also include some elements of a prayer that you yourself too prayed, Pastor Jude. Let's pray. As Ron Standish prayed, holy, holy, holy God, One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, we bless and praise your holy name. Lord Jesus, you are the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You uphold the universe by the word of your power. Your throne is forever and ever. And as Pastor Jude prayed, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that life under the sun can be wearisome. It can leave us unsatisfied. It can be painfully repetitive, and in many ways it ends in oblivion. But we also acknowledge that life in the sun is filled with wonderful, glorious gifts that you've given us. Help us to recognize them, to enjoy them, and to be truly grateful for them. We confess, Father God, that when we lift our eyes beyond the sun and see you as creator, we are reminded that it is our sin that has ruined creation. So forgive us and help us to glory in life with the Son and in the eternal salvation that he has won for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Jude, in your sermon, you quoted Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25, where it says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And I think we might add, enjoy another hearty, rich episode of Refried Sunday.
And certainly, if you didn't enjoy it, it was still nevertheless a toil.
Amen. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to reflect on our worship, consider how to live it out, and prepare our hearts for what's ahead.